Lamb, you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Folks, please take a minute to greet your fellow brothers and sisters.
Good morning. Glad to see you guys. We're in Psalm 119. The bulletin, if you have one, says it has the page number for the Bibles that are in the pulpit there, or in the pew in front of you. And if you need a bulletin, I think there's some still left in the back there. But we are in Psalm chapter 119, and we're going to be in verses 89 through 96, as Jeff read for us there. And Jeff, you're getting really good at that, even though it gets thrown at you at the last second. I guess you're adapting well. So, actually, John Nicholas is not with us today. He's helping cover for someone. They're all looking at me like, what is he going to say about John? Nothing, actually. He's just covering for somebody who had some knee surgery. But John is an elder here, and he's the pastor of prizes and gifts. And so we had a little contest going on for who could come up with all of the repairs that were done in the building this summer. So if you have an entry on that, you can write that down. And John, I know, is preparing, I think it's like a prize basket for whoever gets the most or all of the changes. He's been working on a prize basket, and I think I saw him doing some carving on a pineapple to get like a fruit basket kind of a thing ready. So John has that prepared for you if you know all the changes in the building. So that said, let's look at the Word. Actually, let's just pray with me real quick. God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord, for some time to start our week focused on you. Not end our week, but to begin our week with our eyes on you, our eyes on your word, our eyes on truth, God. And would you encourage us throughout this week as we continue to pursue you, God? I pray that we would not be a people who put our Bibles down on Sunday afternoon or who zip them up on the way to lunch, God, but a people who are now excited to continue to consider you throughout our week. God, a people who desire to bring you glory and honor by the way that we live our lives, God, by the way that we love the people around us, by the way that we proclaim truth in love, God. I pray that those are markers of us. God, I pray that we be encouraged this morning from your word along with the psalmist, that our hearts would align with the psalmist, and that we would be just as excited by your eternal word as he is, God. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we'll see this morning as we start to come to the psalm here is we'll see that God's word is everlasting and changing, everlasting, never changing. How about that? And we'll find that the Bible is important. And I think there's a sense in which we can hear the Bible's important and think, okay, the Bible's important. But we really have something incredible in this book. We have 66 books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we have total access to them. I know at times in my life I've read the scriptures, I've read the Old Testament and thought, man, it would be so cool to have lived then. But there's a sense in which it's so much cooler to live now. We have the whole testimony of all of scripture. We get to see all of the things that God saw fit that they experienced. And we get to know the rest of the story, this side of the cross. We get to know life after Christ. We get to know God because of Christ. And we get to see the whole story, where there was a sense in which they didn't have the fuller story that we have. And so it's exciting. But it's also how we know God. I mean, if you think about that, the book of Romans says that it can be plainly seen that there's a God, right? A reasonable, logical person can step outside, can look at the world around them, can experience the things that are going on and say, okay, this is created, right? This was all designed for a purpose. Bodies come together to make more bodies. Pregnancies happen the way they happen. Crops grow. Everything functions in a specific way, all to sustain life, right? Our distance from the sun, the slight angle our planet is at. All of this makes the fact that there's a God so obvious. But what's missing by just stepping out into the world and looking around and observing things is, how do you know that God? How do I make sure I'm living in the way that that creator designed for me to live? In a world where we see like mass shootings all the time, how do you explain that? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with people? The Bible speaks to all of that. The Bible speaks to our sin nature clearly, expressly. Why would we want to kill each other? Why would we want to hurt one another? Why would we dive so deeply into issues that just split us up and tear us apart? What is it about us that's like that? And then when we come to the scriptures and we read that this has happened ever since we stopped trusting in God, that's what we see in the garden. God said something. Satan comes in and says, really, God was withholding something from you, and what he said isn't exactly true. And so the original twisting of the word of God came from Satan, and that was the beginning of all sin in the world. Satan said he's trying to keep something from you, the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know about you, but I would gladly give over the knowledge of evil. I would hand that right back. I don't need that. I would take the innocence back, the original creation. But today, our culture, our world, the globe that we live on is just marred by sin. The scars of sin are all over the place. There's no turning back. Except that God will recreate it all again. And so he sent his son. There's a time in scripture where you see where there's just this awful, no way to come back to God fully. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. And so Jesus paves the way for salvation. Jesus paves the only way for us to come back to God. And the story makes it so clear that Jesus Christ is necessary, wholly and completely necessary. Not a bolt-on, not an addition, not a, hey, add some Jesus to your life. Jesus is absolutely everything. But you can only see that in Scripture. You don't see that by just walking around in the world. You don't step outside and see the moving of the planets and the stars and think, my goodness, if there was only a Savior whose blood was the remission for sin, and he gave that blood up for me so that I could be known by my Heavenly Father. You can't know that. You have to know that through Scripture. You have to know God's character through Scripture. If you make things up about God, who's to say that that's true? And do you want to base your faith just on making things up? Do you want your faith to be based on your own creativity? What if you're wrong? Or what if your creativity is entirely too limited to speak to who God really is? I mean, don't you want to know the truth? The only way to have that truth about God is from his own revelation. And that's what the Bible is. It's revelation. It's God revealing himself to us in ways that we can understand. There's a sense in which God is so unfathomable, we have to just accept some things about him. We have to just accept some truths. We have to accept that there are some things that are outside of our control. There are some things that are outside of our reach. There are some things that are only available to God. And so we look to him to know what truth is. We look to him to know what love is. And the psalmist, who's just been going through it. If you've read the rest of this Psalm 119 from verse 1 all the way through, say, verse 88, he's largely been suffering in trial. He's been talking about the pains of his soul, that he's exhausted, that he's spent, that he's poured out, but he constantly celebrates God's word. He constantly celebrates knowing God from his word, and we'll see him come back to that today. We'll see that he loves the word of God. We'll see that he's in the word of God, and we'll see that he is sustained by the word of God. And so that's not just interesting information. That's something that we can apply to our own life. How will we be sustained? How will we be encouraged? How will we have a faith? The answer should be by being in the Word. It should come from Scripture. It should come from the Word. Not from people. Our faith shouldn't come from people. Our faith shouldn't come from what people say. Our faith should come from what God has revealed about himself. That's why Paul constantly reminds us to test all things. That's in Scripture, test all things. It means the limit of what is to be tested does not exist. God wants you to test all things. We would be unsafe if we didn't test all things. What if I or someone else stood here and said something that was completely wrong and then said, well, just accept it because I said it so? That doesn't align with Scripture. Scripture says, test all things. So I've said over and over and over again, I love that Paul comes to the people in Berea and celebrates them because they took what he said and compared it to the Word. That is the standard. That is the source of truth, is the Word. Everything points back to the Word. That's why everything we do here is centered around the Word. Everything else to Bible study is secondary. And so we should ask, what is our faith resting on? Is your faith resting on your health, your personal health? Is your faith resting on the health of the people around you? Because I can offer you a sure promise, that faith will fail. Health will fail. That's what we do as people. We wear out and we die. So if your whole faith, and I've seen this in people, if your whole faith is built around someone's health, either you'll die first or your faith will fail because of them, because they can't sustain your faith. God is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the only one that can stand the weight of your faith. What about your faith? What about your hope? What about your comfort? Are those things tethered? Is your faith and your hope tied to how comfortable you are? Or is it tied to the abundance that you have? Are you only happy with God when he gives you stuff? Because that's what the book of Job was about. Job was a rich dude. He had anything and everything that you could want. Upright man in the land of Uz. And so Satan comes and says, you know, Job worships you because you give him things. He worships you because of all of the stuff and the blessing that you've given to him. And so then the great battle begins. Job, will you follow after me with nothing? What about ourselves? Where is our hope from? If it's based in comfort and abundance, your hope and your faith may fail because you could get uncomfortable and you could get stretched. Scripture speaks about when trials come. Not if, but when. The Word of God is the only thing that is able to sustain our faith. It's the only thing that's able to uphold our hope. And it is the only way that we can know God. If those things are true, and we believe those things, wouldn't we want to spend time here? Wouldn't we want to have a faith that was sure? Wouldn't we want to have a hope that was solid? Wouldn't we want our truth, what we accept to be true, to be based on the Word? I would think so. So let's look at the psalmist's words in chapter 119, starting in verse 89, and we'll go verse by verse here. I think there's a transition in the psalmist, in his tempo here. He's been a little down and out, a little in the dumps. And now I don't know if we don't really know what's going on in his life per se. We just know what he's written in these little 8-verse stanzas. If you're new with us, new to the study of Psalm 119, this whole book is broken up into the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the 8 chunks of verses would have represented one of the letters of the alphabet. And so it is designed to be like a primer for your faith. This is where you would teach your children their alphabet. In the Hebrew, each of the words that starts in each of the 8 verses would have begun with that letter of the alphabet. So it doesn't really read like a chronological story where you could say, oh, and now this is what's going on in his life. But you can see the tempo of this verse is celebratory, much more so than we've been. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Now, straight out of the gate as Americans, that should blow us away, because how quickly things change for us. What's accepted by us as a culture today, and maybe I'm being dramatic, could be completely different tomorrow. I think there's more of a time drift in there. But it's amazing what's occurred over even just the last 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. The things that we would have accepted as true are now totally different. The psalmist has been going through trial, going through testing. He's had enemies. And now he's kind of settling in a bit. And he's taking some time to celebrate. He's taking some time to dwell on God. And he's thankful that God's word is certain. You know, I think the Christian life is interesting as we do life together, whatever that means, but you know what I'm saying. As we walk in our lives together as Christians, you'll walk through people and they'll be at totally different places as you. Right? I talk about it being like a roller coaster. Okay, you know, and imagine the roller coaster goes up and goes down. Peaks and valleys, you have those. That's kind of how life is. As you walk through life with someone else, you can be there with them, but you can't sit in the car with them. You know what I mean? You can't sit in the car with them. You can't take every peak with them and every valley with them. It'll drive you crazy. It'll kill you both. The psalmist has done that. He's gone down. He's been high, and he's thankful that God was consistent through it all, right? When his life was full of turmoil, God's word was the same. He could go there for assurance. When things were great, and maybe he would start to drift away from God, because I'll tell you, that's what happens in blessing and in periods where trial isn't happening. We may not tend to drift towards God in those seasons, right? When things are rough, your prayer life is great. When things are great, sometimes your prayer life is rough. And that can cause you to drift, but the word is consistent. The word will consistently bring you back to who you are and who God is. I remember one time sitting through a teaching where we were looking at the Sabbath. You can imagine the Sabbath if you lived in a world where you had to work for a living, not where you slang emails around for a living, but where you did real work, manual, physical work. The example here is you build chairs. If you're a Sabbath-celebrating person, you build a chair all week. Maybe you've built 2 chairs. Maybe you built 1 chair. I don't know how a chair maker's life goes, but you look at the amount of productivity you had in that 6-day period, and then it's the Sabbath, so you kind of go nuts, and you have to stop working, and you're probably frustrated because you've got orders to fulfill, right? And you're, of course, just-in-time manufacturing, so your Kanban cards are stacking up. I'm sorry, I'm getting weird. You look at the productivity that you've had over that week, and then you take your Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you remember, you know, over these last 6 days, God created everything that has life and breath. God created the solar system, and the psalm says he stretched out the universe and the stars like a coat. All the movement of the planets, the existence of water, which we're afraid is going away, but just seems to kind of get recycled back through the atmosphere and rain back down. It melts out of the ice caps, right, which freaks us out a little bit. He created all that, and the same time you took to make some chairs, it reminds you of who you are. But as Americans and in the world today, we don't really have that. So we start to get a little bit far away from who God is and who we are. And so here's a way that I've found that's helpful. Every night, at least most nights, I go to sleep. And in that time, I close my eyes and I experience the closest you can get to heavenly joy on earth. It's that moment, right, when in your mind you're like, yes, dude, I'm about to fall asleep and this is awesome. And then it's over. It's really quick. You have to catch it right there to appreciate it. But for that whole next however many hours you sleep for, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, if you're awesome, 10, if you're a teenager, hours while you're asleep, you do nothing. You're an inanimate idiot. Things could happen to you. You would have no idea. The house could catch fire. If you're like me, it wouldn't matter. I'd burn up in it. But for whatever reason, your heart keeps beating. Your lungs keep breathing, and the brain keeps working to tell the body to stay awake. That should remind you how unimportant your conscious presence is to your life. God is the sustainer of everything. You don't even remind yourself to breathe. If you did, you'd forget and die. I know I would. God just keeps our bodies going. It should remind us who we are. Because we can drift so far from Him. Because life is really, for us as Americans, very much a blessing. Life's pretty easy. The things we complain about are pretty stupid in the scheme of things. We're very blessed by God. But God's word stays the same, and so coming back to His word will remind us of truth. It reminds us of who He is and who we are. And as the world around us is changing at such a rapid pace, it reminds us that He is consistent, that truth is true, that His truth does not drift, that His truth is the same. Scripture, in fact, tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't escape me that my movie references get older and older with every year that passes. But there was a wonderful piece of cinema. Alan, if you'll flip to it, there's a screenshot of this particular piece of cinema. It was an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, if you remember him. I don't even know if he's still a thing. It was called Kindergarten Cop. And in this movie, Kindergarten Cop, there was a young philosopher in the kindergarten classroom who was sitting in front of Arnold Schwarzenegger, who, and again, if you're not familiar with the movie line for these folks, he was a cop pretending to be a kindergarten teacher. And this young man in the class looked up and raises his hand, as kids will do, with an awkward statement or question. And he says, "Boys have penises, girls have vaginas." And it was the line of the 90s, man. It was hilarious. Everybody loved it. Nobody got mad. No one was angry. And no one was offended. If you were to put that line in a movie today, it would be chaos. Everyone would be angry. Everyone would be frustrated. We have confusion around that. From 1990 to 2019, gender changed. Aren't you thankful that the Word of God is sure and unchangeable? That you don't come back to it and say, "Well, God said that, but that's really not what He meant." No, it's sure. I can know that nothing in this book will change. It's timeless. That's what the psalmist is celebrating, with the peaks and the valleys and the highs and the lows of life, with the confusion of being a creature inside creation, with things that aren't available to me, having to get my truth from God. I'm so thankful that this word is eternal and everlasting. I can study it, and I can know it, and I can know that it'll be true tomorrow, just the same as it is today. If something like gender changed from 1990 to 2019, what will happen over the next span of time? By 2038, what that we think is plainly true today will be completely different in 2038. I'll be 60. I just wonder, will up be down? Will truth be lie? Will murder be something that you can get a license for? Will pedophilia be relationship? How thankful should we be for a consistent word that stands on truth from a creator? The psalmist is encouraged by that. And it should carry so much weight for us that the word of God is fixed in the heavens. You know, you really can't affect or impact what's in the heavens. In spite of what we believe, right, there was two movies that came out right around the same time that were about the same thing, right? An asteroid is coming towards the planet. I think it was an asteroid. I don't really know what asteroid means, but a large mass was coming towards the planet, and people have to go land on it and blow it up with mining techniques, right? I forget what the two movies were, but they were basically the exact same movie that came out at the same time. The concept was that they would change what was going on, right? I think we would just basically be hosed if that was going on. If we had to send a bunch of miners up to land on an asteroid, just doesn't feel like a good plan. You can't change what's going on in the heavens. That's what the psalmist is reaching for when he says that your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. There's nothing that can be done about it. It is what it is. The truth is the truth. It can't be changed. It won't change. It's consistent, and I'm encouraged by that. Sometimes I'm corrected by it. Sometimes my heart doesn't align with what I read in Scripture. Sometimes I don't feel it. Love your enemy? You feel that? That make you happy? And there's some people in this life, they just rub me the wrong way. I don't want to love them. I don't even want to like them. Forget about love them. I don't want to like them. Scripture commands me to be different, though. It says if they ask for my cloak, good news is I don't own one. But if they ask for it, I have to give it to them. If they ask me to travel a mile, I'll travel two. The Christian life is so different, but it's because God is our treasure, and we have him in Christ. And so then everything else becomes secondary. And that's a radical idea, because we're working hard for what we have and what we can get and what we can get to. The concept of giving all of those things up because God is so valuable is strange for us. But that's the Christian life. That's the Christian walk. You can only see it if you're in the Word. Because in the world, the only thing you'll see is, hey, you should be working to attain that next level. You should be reaching towards that next treasure, and you should want this thing. Whatever this thing is, there's always something else to want. But God's word is firmly fixed forever in a place where it cannot be reached. That's why we should be so thankful that Hebrews 13:8. Look at that this week. Read Hebrews 13:8 and read all around verse 8. Read verse 7 and verse 9. Read chapter 13 to be encouraged by who God is. The loftiness of God is incredible. It should blow your mind. I mean, if it's real, it's not just words on a page. When you think of God being lofty, God being so far outside of anything that we could imagine, that's encouraging. If I could fully understand God, I would be disappointed. I would be like, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. That he's so unknowably complex to me is encouraging. To me, it shows his godliness. If he was just understandable like another person, it would be a bit disappointing. The psalmist is celebrating God through his word, and that's how we need to know God, is through his word. Otherwise, when you step outside of God's word and let people talk to you about who God is, let people make things up about who God is, you get manipulation. You get people after money, people after whatever it is that you have to give. Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Colossians talks about the way everything is held together by the power of God's word, which means if God decided to take away the power of his word from this world, it's not that it would start to wind down or kind of fall apart. It would not exist. That's what sovereignty is. That's what a creator is. He is in complete and total control over everything that he's made. It's held together by his word. He spoke it into existence. It's not like he took on a big construction project and created a bunch of people to help him stack up the rocks and form up some trees. You ever wonder what creation looked like from the moment that he made it? Mature trees and forests all over the place. Not like he made a little terrestrial ball and then threw some seeds on it and everything kind of grew up at the same time. God is incredible. And the more that you read about him, the more that you'll see him more truly, the more that you'll understand yourself a little bit more. Because as God gets bigger, we get a lot smaller. And it becomes easier to understand ourselves. We're just creation. Scripture says that God remembers that we're just dust. The psalmist has been going through it, and now he's celebrating God because he's steadfast and he's faithful and he endures to all generations. So that means his promises, the promises that God has made to us, are true and they endure. They don't go away. It's not like he made a promise the way we make a promise. Like you tell your friends, hey, I'm going to move on August the 5th. Starting at 6 o'clock at my house, we're going to have pizza, universal payment for moving help. Starting at 6, and your friend says, 6 o'clock? Okay. And they pretend to think about the things that they have to do. Yeah, 6. Okay, I think I could be there. I'll have to get there right after something else. And then they don't show up. God's promises aren't like that. They're sure. He sees them through. Through impossible odds, God sees his promises through. The word tells us in Philippians 1:6 that he'll finish the work that he began. That should be encouraging. As the psalmist says, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When he makes a promise like that in his word, it's true. If he started a work in you, he'll see it through to the end. The same is true of the work of salvation. Would you think that? Think about what sovereignty means. Think about God speaking creation. He spoke into nothingness and made planets and solar systems exist. All the complexities of life. And you think he's going to make you so that you can remove yourself from his love? Scripture says nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Guess where you're found? In creation. If you are saved in Christ Jesus, you cannot separate yourself from the love of God in Christ. You can't do it. Nothing in all creation can do it. God's promises are sure. His word never changes. Verse 91, by your appointment they stand to this day. All things are your servants. We tend to forget that God is active. In everyday life, in everything, in all of the events that are going on in the world around us, God is active in those things. The breath that you took, your heart beating as you slept, the electrical signals that your brain seems to be able to make to animate your body, the creativity it takes to doodle a sketch while you're in a conference call or in class or killing time, the blessing of your mother or your grandmother or your father or your friends' lives around you, all gifts from God. He's the creator and the sustainer. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one who will see through a good work that he started in us. That's our God, and that's why the psalmist is so excited. God is his treasure, and he knows that everything that's contained in the word will be seen all the way through because God is incredible. He's so far beyond all that we know and all that we can understand. He is the very definition of love. To say God is love doesn't mean, hey, when you evaluate God's life and you make check marks on the ways that he behaved, you'll find out in the end that he's love. He is the one who defines what lovingness is. To know what love is, you stand something else up against God to measure it. Which is why Jesus would come and better explain the law. If you've been mad at your brother in your heart, in the center of who you are, if you've been so angry with someone, that's already the sin of murder. That's because the sin of murder is a sin because it violates God's law, because it violates God's character, because God would never even feel that in his heart, because he's loving. That's why God is best described as holy, which just means different. He's just different than you. And we see that in Jesus' life. How would God be if he was in this life? Watch Jesus walking around on the earth among the creation, allowing himself to be subjected to it. Could you imagine being the God-man and being ridiculed by the people that are of your creation? How patient and loving. And to do it because you want them to be redeemed? To go and live among a people who will criticize you, ultimately crucify you, who will mock you, and you know it? I mean, how bad is it when you have a good feeling that somebody's talking smack behind your back? How about knowing it? Knowing exactly not only what they were saying, or not have a feeling that they were saying something about you, but coming into the room knowing exactly what they just said about you, and loving them anyway, while they smile at you and tell you they like you. While they smile and say they enjoy being around you as they were just saying, I hate that dude. That is love. A God who is all-knowing, who is love, and whose word reveals that he is centered on keeping me and loving me and welcoming me into his kingdom is incredible. Verse 92, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. God, if I couldn't come to your word and see your law and see in it that you love me uniquely, that you're keeping me, that you hold me, this life would crush me. All the trials of it, the expectations of it, the experiences of it. If I didn't know you from your word in Scripture, I would be crushed by this life. And so the psalmist then is thinking back on a season. This is someone that's speaking from experience. If your law had not been my delight. He's thinking back to the time of trial when he was focused on the word, when that encouraged him through hard times. If your law hadn't been my delight in that time period, there would be nothing left to delight in. There would be nothing to hope in. There would be nothing to have joy in. Remember, those are the things that, because of the word, can't be robbed from you. That's why it's important that we be in the word in all seasons. That's what will encourage us in rougher seasons. Total trust in an eternal word is hope. It is hope. So the question for us as we look to the psalmist becomes, does the word of God in our Bible sustain our faith, uphold our hope, and pave our way to knowing God? If it doesn't, if it's other things that sustain our faith, if it's other things that uphold our hope, if it's something else that paves our way to knowing God, then our hope and our faith are in jeopardy. If they're not based on what God has revealed in his word, our hope and our faith are in jeopardy. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, that says will, not may, not might, not we'll try real hard, not gee willikers, I sure hope the sovereign God of the universe can keep you and hold your faith and sustain your faith and allow you to continue to walk in this life pressed in on every side but not crushed. That's why it's important for the word to sustain our faith and uphold our hope and pave our way to knowing God. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. God's word written on our heart can help keep us from sinning against him. I have a good friend that I no longer live near and don't get to talk to very often anymore, but I still consider him a very good friend, who I could come to with anything. And he was my favorite person to come to with things because he never had his own idea about it. The guy was a wealth of Bible. I mean, scripture applied to anything. I could go to him with anything that was happening in my life, and he would draw out the most obscure Old Testament passage that felt like it spoke exactly to my situation. It was incredible. The word was so much more encouraging than his advice. I love him, and I'm sure he had great advice. I just didn't get a ton of it. I got scripture from him. And so I would actually go to him even more than if he had advice for me and clever words and thoughts about what I should do next. The word was so much more encouraging. Verse 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. This reminds me of my little private collection of very favorite verses in the Bible, and it comes from the book of Mark, as does one other. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. The verbiage just lines up really similarly, a word that should never be used. Here's how it reads. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of a child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Those five words are powerful. I believe, help my unbelief. I love that. God is the sustainer of our faith. I believe right now and in the moment, but I don't know if it's enough, but I know that you are enough. Help me believe. Now look back to verse 94 of Psalm 119. I think it's the same heart perspective. I am yours. Save me. It's a reliant heart that looks to God and knows who God is and says, I'm all poured over. I'm all given over to you. But if there's anything in me that's holding on to you, I want to give that up and I want you to take me because I don't trust my own grip. I don't trust me to hold on to you, God, but God, I trust you to hold on to me. I am yours, save me. I am yours, whatever you need to do. And so is that true of us? That we can look to God and say, God, I'm yours, whatever you need to do from here to keep me, do that. That's how sold over to you I am. It is complete and it's whole. And if that means a life of trial and testing and struggle and strife, I'm yours. Take me. You are my treasure. You're enough. Whether in little or in much, I know in you I have everything. And then he goes back, the psalmist goes back on the roller coaster ride into the valleys and up to the peaks in verse 95. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Not I turn to my friends or I medicate myself. When the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, what do? I consider your testimonies. I read the word. I spend time in scripture. I'm encouraged by seeing who you are in truth because it constantly pulls me up. It pulls me up out of the world and it says, God is the sovereign creator of the universe who will finish what he started, who does what he says, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As the world changes their mind completely inside of tiny little frames of time, God's word is exactly the same. You can trust it. It's unchanging and unbending. It doesn't evolve on issues. It's the same because it's the source of truth. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. Focus on that this week. Certainly focus on the promise in Philippians 1:4. But focus on that. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection. But, that but there, but something's different. Something's different than a limit to all perfection. What's different? But your commandment, your word, the scriptures are exceedingly broad. The psalmist is thankful that God is eternal, that God is eternally true, that God is unchanging, and that's encouraging. And it should be for us too, because if that's true, then all the rest of the promises of Scripture are sure. And there's whole books of promises found in Scripture. It's a great thing to own. You should get one. What are God's promises? Do you know them? Are they hidden away in your heart so that you might not sin against Him? Do you doubt Him at His promises? Do you doubt that He will see through the good work that He started for you in salvation? Do you trust His word because it says that He'll see it through? Scripture is so great at arming up our hearts because our hearts lie to us. Jeremiah 17:9 says that they're deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? You can't even know your own heart. So it's important to have a source of truth. And that source of truth is Scripture. And Scripture gives us promises. It's circular and it's encouraging. And we're struggling with it, and that's okay. Wrestle with those issues. Test all things. Trust that God will see through the work. If the original sin in the garden that spun all creation into chaos and sin was doubting God's word, did we learn a lesson from that? Right? Did we learn a lesson from being able to observe what happened in the garden? Doubting God, doubting His word, was the original sin. So how do we avoid doubting God? How do we avoid doubting His motive? How do we avoid doubting His goodness when things are rough? By knowing His word, by seeing His character, by having it hidden away in our heart, by learning over time, over and over and over again, that we can trust Him, by seeing people tested and tried in Scripture and that they can trust Him. The word encourages us in every season. Pray this week that God would give you hope and faith built on His word. And look to that promise in Philippians, because the word is sure. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You make us doers and hearers of it. God, would You allow us to follow after You? God, would You draw our hearts nearer as we spend time in the Word? Would it not just be an academic exercise, memorizing stories and enjoying a neat storyline, God, but would You draw our hearts closer to You through it, through its truths? Will You teach us from it, God? Would You encourage us from it? I pray that our study in Your Word through the psalmist's reaction to this life builds us up and just gives us the toughness to survive this world because we know of Your goodness. God, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.